Welcome to the Midland Seventh-day Adventist Church. We hope our broadcast will bless you.
Oh God, you are our God. Earnestly we seek you today. Our souls thirst for you. Our whole being longs for you. Because we have seen you in the sanctuary and behold your majesty and glory, we can respond. Lord, your love is better than life itself, and we declare that our lips will glorify you and praise you as long as we live, and in your name that we will lift up our hands to do your work. Lord, we will be satisfied if you feed us, and we will now sing praises to your name.
It is now time for our morning prayers. If any of you have special requests that you would like to bring to the front, now is the time to do so. And then those who are able, if you will bow with me, please. Heavenly Father, we come before you this morning with grateful hearts, thanking you for the many blessings you've given us. Thanking you for a new day of life. Father, we have so much to thank you for. We are most amazed by the wondrous gift of love that you have given to us. At this season of the year where so many are involved in activities that are not pleasing to you, Father, I pray that you will reach out your arms of love and touch their hearts. Send those individuals to them that will draw them closer to you. Father, we look around and we see the troublous times and we know that the time is short. And we pray that each of us will be ready. Father, we have come today to worship you. We have come with our praises, with our thanksgiving. And most of all, dear Lord, we just want to lift each other up as your children. Father, we come with our heartaches. We come with our sadness. We come with our tears. Father, we have those who are suffering with cancer. Grant their doctors wisdom as they make life-changing decisions. Surround them with the assurance that you are with them. I pray also for our military, Father. They are far away from home, and at this time of year where home is so precious, grant them a special blessing. And I think of those who are in the hospital, those in nursing homes, those who need assistance for daily living. Father, grant them a special blessing today. Many of them have served you faithfully for many years and are struggling with age, and I pray that you will be close. And last but not least, Father, I lift up to you our youth. They are facing life-changing decisions every day, and I ask that you provide those individuals that will give them the guidance and the assurance and the direction that they need. May they ever remain close to you. Bless our homes. Be with each one of us as we worship you today. We now lift our silent prayers to you, dear Lord. Thank you for hearing and answering each petition according to your wisdom. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Time for the children's story.
Well, Clyde McPherson, I am not. What I want to tell you is probably a story that many of you may have heard before. How much can you see with your eyes closed? Not very much, can we? We really can't see very much. When I was a boy, there was a
young fellow who is actually a cousin of mine in Detroit. And we used to play hide-and-go-seek. And we weren't too smart because he was blind and we had eyes, okay? So we'd go ahead and hide, not really thinking of the fact that he could hear a lot better than we could. And in fact, his sensitivity for hearing was so good that he could hear us breathe. And I couldn't hold my breath forever. And we would take and, you know, you count to 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8, 9, 10, and then he would come after. And we'd run for all we're worth, and but we couldn't stop breathing. And he'd find us every time, even though he could not see. Now, the story that I want to tell you is about a little girl. Now, how many of you, this is a little girl. You see her in the hospital? Okay, see the little girl here in the hospital? Well, this is a story about this little girl. Now, this little girl was born blind, and she was coming home from school, and some boys took her doll. You see this little ragged doll that she's got there? See the doll? They took the doll from her, and that wasn't very nice, was it? You wouldn't do that, would you? I would hope not, because as Christians, we shouldn't do that. We should help each other. Anyway, she gets home. She is crying and asks her mother for some help to get the doll, because she didn't want the doll out in the rain and so forth. And so they look around. They finally find the little doll. And she says, "Mother, they tell me that there is a doctor who can operate on eyes, and maybe I can see." And she says, but her mother says, "We don't have any money." Didn't have any money. But anyway, she kept insisting, and they finally did go to Dr. Carter. Now, Dr. Carter was a surgeon, and they were experimenting with something that they do a lot nowadays, and that is they can actually put a new lens in. But they needed a lens in order to do that, and so they needed to find somebody who had died or some injury or something like that. And they went to see the doctor, and the doctor says, "Well, we can try, but there's no guarantees." And they decided that they would go ahead and try anyway, because the mother used this kind of logic, and that is, she can't see, and if she can't see now, it can't be any worse than it already is. Now, this is a story, and we'll make this story short, and then it's got a happy ending to it. But anyway, Dr. Carter found a lens and called up the girl's mother and says, "We have a lens, so can you come down?" And sure enough, they did, and they took and did the operation. And this is what you see. They got her eyes all bandaged. They did the operation, and it took several days for it to heal. And let's see what happens here. "Nurse," Dr. Carter called over his shoulder, "pull the drapes just a little and let in a little more light." Dr. Carter studied Rena's face as the drapes were pulled back, and suddenly he knew. "What do you see, Rena?" he asked joyfully. "Something. It's, I don't know. It's a baby." What was she seeing? Her doll. That's right. That's exactly what she said. "You're looking at your doll," laughed Dr. Carter. "Oh, Dr. Carter," Mother gasped with joy. "She can see. I never knew my doll looked so beautiful," Rena said as she hugged the old doll tightly. "Even with one arm missing, she's still beautiful." "Oh, Dr. Carter," tears streaming down our mother's face, "how can I ever repay you for all that you've done?" Even Dr. Carter's eyes seem misty. "Sometimes, Mrs. Harding, all the money in the world couldn't pay for what I've just seen. I've just been repaid by Rena's happiness." "Dr. Carter," said Rena, "yes?" I don't have anything to give you, she began, except my doll. Will you take her as a gift from me? Dr. Carter was very moved. Oh, honey, he shook his head. I wouldn't take your favorite doll. Please take her, Dr. Carter. Mother said, Rena really wants you to have it. And the surgeon scratched his chin in thought. Then a big smile swept his face. I'll accept your doll as payment in full for your surgery. How's that? Oh, Dr. Carter, Rena's eyes were sparkling with happiness. It's wonderful. And as years passed, Dr. Carter became famous as in medical circles. One day in his modern suite of offices, a medical school friend stopped by for a visit. The two men chatted together, and then he noticed this doll in his office. And what he had done, he'd actually mounted it in his office, and there it was in this little case. And he asked, you know, why is that the old doll there? And Dr. Carter says, that is the highest payment that I ever received, because it meant so much to this little girl, and it's so thankful for what God had done. What a blessing. Now, during this Christmas season, are you going to be a blessing? I hope that you will. Remember those other people that are around that may need your help. Would you help them?
Matthew 22:37-40. But instead, Jesus summarized God's laws. You should love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind, Jesus said. This is the first and most important commandment. And the next one is just like it. You should love and value your neighbor as much as you love and value yourself. You see, the entire law rests on both of these principles because they interrelate. You can't separate them. Matthew 22:37-40.
Morning and happy Sabbath. It's a good thing that I'm rarely up here, because to tell you the truth, you look great from here. You look great. But I'm thankful, you know, that God has made it possible for us to be here this morning. There are others who don't have this opportunity. And as we open God's word, it's my prayer that our Heavenly Father will bless us according to His will. And thank you, Hannah. That was a great scripture reading, really wonderfully read. And, you know, these are some of the verses that make a lot of sense to me, because I feel like God is speaking directly to me. They sort of set the stage for what God expects of you and me in a very simplified way. And as you know, at the time he was speaking to the Pharisees, and many times I tend to put myself in the position of the Pharisees, as if he were speaking to me. But at the same time, I tend to overanalyze God's word. You know, as in this case, try to categorize God's law by the most important and the least important. So, I'm not too sure what version Hannah used. But that was a different one that I've never heard of, right? But let me read it from the message. Again, this is in Matthew 22, verse 37 through 40. Keep in mind that the Pharisees in this case are asking Jesus the question, which one is the greatest commandment? And here's what Jesus says. Love the Lord your God with all your passion and prayer and intelligence. This is the most important, the first on any list. But there's a second to set alongside it. Love others as well as you love yourself. These two commands are pegs. They are pegs. Everything in God's law and the prophets hang from them. May I ask that you keep your Bibles open to that passage, because we'll kind of reference it from time to time. Shall we pray together? Dear Father, thank you for allowing us a chance to be here this morning. And we pray, Father, that as we open thy holy word and worship thee, you may find it right to search our hearts and wipe away our sins and help us that only your name, dear Father, may be glorified this morning. And we invite the presence of the Holy Spirit and ask that you may speak to each one of us individually and collectively as a church family. For we ask it in the name of Jesus. Amen. She was in her early 20s, and we all knew who she was. Mildred was a pretty girl by any measure in our congregation, and we knew she excelled in school. She had been dating a young man by the name of Peter from a family in our church. Peter was my age at the time and a friend of mine. And for a while, things seemed to be going well. But somewhere along the way, this young lady started looking for more. And within a few months, she told Peter that she needed time to think about their relationship and their future together. What we all did not know was that she had already started seeing a married man who was a local businessman. And the truth was that in her mind, she had dumped Peter, my friend, for a married man. And months later, we heard that things had gone sour, and she was seeing yet another man. And in some of my personal conversations with her, she indicated to me that she was looking for love only from a man who was ready and willing to take care of her. But in order for her to love that same person, that person ought to have been wealthy. She had dumped my friend Peter because he was not wealthy. But what Mildred went through is common even among us. She was searching for someone who was going to love her, shall we say, unconditionally. Meantime, she herself did not seem to be willing to love somebody unconditionally. What is it about love and us human beings? In the verses we just read, Jesus commands us to love. But the shortcomings in the way we share our love, the shortcomings in the way you and I share love, highlights the very nature of our sinfulness, i.e., selfishness and pride. Selfishness being the stinginess resulting from a concern for own welfare and disregard for others. And pride, in this case, being the feeling of self-respect and personal worth. We tend to choose who to love. And by the way, that changes from time to time, depending on conditions we set for ourselves. If that person we love hurts us, we tend not to love them anymore. And the reality is that we all want to show love and sometimes
to those people who are lovable, perhaps because they are wealthy, maybe because they are popular, or perhaps influential. But we find it hard to love the unlovable, the poor, the homeless, and those who do not meet the conditions we have set, right? Let's go back to the passage in Matthew 22, verse 37 to 34 for a minute. The day described in that passage seemed to have been what my son would call a bad day for Jesus, right? I imagine he was minding his own business, teaching and telling parables as usual. But the bullies did not want to spare him. You know who I'm talking about. Not sure if the word bullies existed back then, but the Pharisees, the Herodians, the Sadducees were as usual looking to trap him. The one lesson we take from the way Jesus handled these bullies was he never argued with them. He never argued with them. The Bible records that each time he spoke to them, they were amazed at the way he responded. And this day was no different. By the time you get to verse 37, they had already questioned him about whether it was right to pay taxes. They had also already questioned him about the resurrection. And in a way, these teachers of the law were arguing amongst themselves. And yes, part of the reason they were asking Jesus these questions was for him to prove some of them right. But also, it was a way for them to trap him. Friends, aren't we all like the teachers of the law, arguing amongst ourselves regarding what the Bible is teaching us? One way I like to personally look at the Bible, especially when Jesus is speaking, is to take the position that he's speaking to me. He's addressing me. In this case, let's take the position that I'm the one who's asking Jesus the question about the greatest commandment. So, I take the position I'm a Pharisee. And part of the reason I'm asking Jesus this question is to better understand the commandment. But also, it could be to justify my sinfulness, my selfishness, and my pride. You see, we're told the Pharisees had classified over 600 laws and oftentimes tried to distinguish the more important from the less important. In this case, what Jesus is saying to the Pharisees and to you and me is that instead of going through each and every law, and analyzing them one by one, he simplifies it for us. He says, if we truly love God and our neighbor, we will naturally keep the commandment. Rather than worrying about all we should do and not do, we should focus on loving God and others. This is looking at God's law positively, I think. And if you're like me, you probably oftentimes find it hard to fully understand what our Savior meant when he said, love God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. Sounds complicated. Sounds complicated how to live our lives loving God. What does it really mean to love God with all our heart, with all our mind, and with all our soul? And if you're like me, you choose the easy road. So I chose the easy road and thought I'd focus our attention on what we can easily relate to, the second commandment. I thought we'd look at what Jesus meant when he said, love your neighbor as yourself. Yes, we can all relate to verse 37. Loving my neighbor as myself. I can relate to that. In other words, it means loving and supporting our brothers and sisters in third world countries. The folks in the homeless shelter. Yes, we can relate to loving our brothers and sisters that are in places that have been struck by natural disaster. Say by making a donation or by going over there to help with rebuilding efforts. But my question this morning is closer to home. Closer to home. How much are we doing to love those around us as we love ourselves? When Jesus references our neighbor, it means the stranger we do not know. And I'm sure by now you've realized it could literally mean your next door neighbor. Or say, the person sitting next to you this morning. A church family member. But lately, like I said, I've been asking myself the question, am I doing enough of what Jesus is commanding us in verse 39 as it relates to my wife and kids? My family, yes, am I be loving as myself those folks I do not often say meet, my next door neighbor? But the question I'm asking is, do I love my son as myself? Do I love my wife as myself? Do I love my brother in this congregation as myself? I truly believe that God's plan for us is simple. And what Jesus is saying is, it is not always the way I treat my wife and kids or my church family, such as David or John or Marianne, that leaves much to be desired. But the simpler things, the simple things, such as the way I speak to them, my choice of words, or even the tone of my voice. If you're like me, these are some of the ways that seem to indicate to others if they feel loved or not. God's plan for us is simpler than we think. It's just that we, like the Pharisees, try to complicate it. Even for those of us that have been married a long time, I oftentimes wonder why we choose to ignore our spouses. It might be perhaps we're avoiding confrontation, yet we ourselves do not want to be ignored or avoided. You see, Jesus knows our nature as human beings. How do I know that? Well, he starts with it in verse 39. He commands us to love ourselves, to love others as ourselves. He starts with our inborn, deep, defining human trait, love for self. This is a given. All of us, friends, have a powerful instinct of self-preservation and self-fulfillment, taking care of me. We all want to be happy, to live and to live with satisfaction. We want food, we want clothes, we want shelter first, for no one but me. We each want protection from violence against no one first but me. We want friends to like us and spend time with us. We want each of our lives to count in some way. All this is love for self, which is the deep longing to diminish pain and increase happiness. That's what Jesus starts with when he says, as yourself. The challenge for us is how much you love your family as you love yourself is a very personal question and will become apparent as you hear and respond to what Jesus is teaching us. For a minute, think about how much you love yourself. Then translate it into loving those around you here this morning. He commands, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. This means as you long for food when you're hungry, so long to feed those around you when they are hungry. It also means that as you seek to be safe and secure from calamity and violence, so seek to find comfort and security for those around you here this morning. And yes, it does simply mean that what you would like others, like Carol, like Ronnie, like John, to do to you, so do to them also. What I'm saying this morning is, in order for us to love our neighbor, we ought to challenge ourselves and start with our family and those closest to us. Even us married folks, like I said, find it hard to truly love our spouses sometimes. We oftentimes hurt, and pain becomes the new normal. We seem to show love to our next door neighbor, our workmates, but fail to show love to our family and our church family, our kids. A group called the Mills Brothers sang a popular secular hymn several years ago. It's entitled, "You Always Hurt the One You Love." And the words go something like this. I thought I would share this with you. You always hurt the one you love, the one you shouldn't hurt at all. You always take the sweetest rose and crush it till the petals fall. You always break the kindest heart with a careless word. And I thought there was some truth to it. And psychologists suggest that when you love someone, your love draws you closer together. And the more you love, the closer becomes the union. But it oftentimes frightens us. We become afraid of such closeness. We are afraid that we will lose our independence, or that the borders of ourself will become compromised. So to protect our own selfishness, we back off and try to keep a distance, right? But we react to the fear of making more and more gestures of love. We say, "I love you," only on special occasions, such as a birthday of a spouse or a child. You not only hide your real emotions, you become quite unaware of them because they are repressed. You become self-deceived. You know, friends, the devil will always try to use us to hurt the people we spend the most time with, our family, our church family. The question is, do we love our family, our church family, the way we love ourselves? Let's flip the coin for a second. Have you ever wondered if you are an enabler for others not to show love? A friend recently reminded me that most families have folks who are not easy to love. They make the holiday season a challenge for families to get together, as an example. So the question this morning is, are you such a person who makes others dread the holiday season? Let me remind you, though, that Christ can make it possible for us to love and be loved. Let me sum it up. Newspaper columnist and minister George Crane tells of a wife who came into his office full of hatred towards her husband. "I do not only want to get rid of him, I want to get even. Before I divorce him, I want to hurt him as much as he has hurt me," she said. Dr. Crane, being who he is, suggested an ingenious plan. "Go home," he said, "and act as if you really love your husband. Tell him how much he means to you. Praise him for every decent trait. Go out of your way to be as kind, as considerate, and as generous as possible. Spare no effort to please him, to enjoy him. Make him believe you truly love him. After you've convinced him of your underlying love and that you cannot live without him, then drop the bomb. Tell him you're getting a divorce. That will hurt him even more. With revenge in her eyes, she smiled and exclaimed, "Beautiful! Beautiful!" Will he ever be surprised? And she did it with enthusiasm, acting as if. For 2 months, she showed love. She showed kindness, listening, giving, reinforcing, sharing. When she didn't return, Crane called. "Are you ready now to go through with the divorce?" "Divorce?" she exclaimed. "Never! I discovered I really do love him." You see, her actions had changed her feelings. Motion turned into emotion. The ability to love is established not so much by consistent promises, but more by repeated good deeds. Let me say that again. The ability to love is established not so much by consistent promises, but more by repeated good deeds. My prayer this morning is that by God's grace, we will start by loving our wives, our kids, our husbands, our parents, our brothers, our uncles, our church family. As God commanded when he said, "I give you a new command. You must love each other just as I have loved you. And that you are my friends if you obey me." Unlike Mildred, our love should not be based on what we can get out of a relationship. It should be unconditional. Let's be kind. Let's be considerate. Let's be generous. And let's be pleasing to each other. Even to those family members who make the holiday season unbearable for us. In closing, let me say this. The second command in verse 39 is incomplete without verse 37. It's incomplete. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. Which is the first command? Means before you make your own self-seeking, self-giving agenda, make God the focus of your self-seeking. Love God with all your heart or your passion means finding God a satisfaction that it fills up all your heart. And love God with all your soul or your prayer means finding God a meaning so rich and so deep that it fills up all the aching corners of your soul. Love God with all your mind or your intelligence means finding God, and this is important, finding God the riches of knowledge and insight and wisdom that guide and satisfy all that the human mind was meant to be. We all need to love and be loved. We all need joy in our hearts, and we surely need hope. We need security in our lives. How about a sense of fulfillment and significance? You know, the sense that we are contributing to society. Take all that we need and focus it on God until he satisfies your heart, your soul, and your mind. Friends, this is a command. a command from God for us to come to him so that he can give us all the fullness that will satisfy our heart, our soul, and our mind for his glory. This is the first and the greatest commandment. Our search for all these things that we long for now becomes a search for God's own heart. This, I believe, we can only achieve by consistent submission, by prayer, and by communion with God. That is why this is the first and greatest commandment. My prayer this morning is that we'll re-examine our lives and ask ourselves the question, how much have we drifted from this commandment? Can we still pass the test as this command relates to those closest to us? Since this is where we ought to start, the good news is that by God's grace, we can pass the test. We can renew our relationship with our Savior. Amen. Our Father in heaven, we are grateful for this privilege that you've given to us to be able to be here to learn more about thy love. We ask, O God, that as we depart from here, you may help us be able to show love, not just to you, but to our neighbor as we love ourselves. This is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.
You have been listening to the broadcast from the Midland Seventh-day Adventist Church at 2420 East Ashman in Midland, Michigan. If you are in the area, we cordially invite you to visit our church Saturday mornings. If you're a distance away, we encourage you to continue visiting our website and weekly podcast at midlandsda.org.